I don't need water anyway. Maybe I will. Well, thank you, Mr. Williams. That's one of my favorite hymns. How do you say that? Can you have more than one favorite hymn? But I do like that one. So, greetings to any of you who might be watching on the webcast. Hopefully we have two or three connections, or 10 or 12. I'm not sure how many we have, but one, hello on the webcast. Thank you for joining us. Well, I wanted to talk about the conference, and I wanted to do it last week, but I couldn't be in three places at one time. So we were assigned to Raleigh last week, so that's who heard the fresh update of a report on the conference. And I kept thinking, well, everyone else in Hickory and Greensboro are going to be hearing about the conference. They're going to be talking about it on the the church website. Mr. Franks talked about it last night in the One Accord. I always get those confused. The video one. However, hopefully, you haven't heard everything about the conference, and that's what I'm going to do today. Tell you everything about the conference, because I think it is very important that you have a full awareness of what's going on and what was covered. So, I would like to start out by telling you that once again, at the conference, the same as last year, it was a very positive, uplifting environment, very inspiring conference. And there was an overwhelming sense of unity, peace, and brotherhood. It was quite evident. Thank you, Mr. Williams. I really appreciate that. Okay. So, I heard several people, and including Mr. Franks, say near the end of the conference that they had not heard one negative comment from anyone there about anything at all. Well, that's saying something when you get, 80% of the ministry together, and nobody had anything negative to say. It was all positive. So I'm providing the review today so that all of you, the entire congregation, will be fully updated on everything that was covered at the conference to show you the goals and the vision of the church and the direction that we are headed. Now, this sermon will be a little unlike the typical sermon where I have scriptures to read and I expound on a point and I look out at you and all that, because these are not my words. These are the words that I transcribed from the speakers. Now, my previous background in hospital administration and all that, I've learned to type pretty fast. So I can take down pretty much everything that they say. That was the intent. I wanted to take down everything that was said and bring it back to you. So that's what we're going to do today. We will get done on time because this is the third time I've done this, and so it comes out pretty even. So the first introductory presentation that we had was by Mr. Jim Franks. Of course, he's the president of the church, and he introduced the conference with the following remarks. He said, "This has been a very fast 2.5 years since we began, this being our third annual conference. But Louisville, the start, that was just the beginning, and we were still a bit unsettled. We started with nothing. We knew what we didn't want, but not what we wanted. The brethren and the ministry all pulled together and we stabilized, and we began to hire pastors in February 2011. And that was a leap of faith because we had nothing. A lot of work was being done by everyone as we prepared for the spring holy days. Soon, things began to snowball and come together, just not in the way that we really thought that they would. The administration came together and a structure began to take place. Early on, we started Foundation Institute to fulfill one of our major goals. 2010, yes, was certainly a year of struggle, and the reality set in. We had been kicked out of an organization, and then the organization said they didn't know why we left, and we had a new start. Yes, 2010 into 2011 was a troubling time. Many ministers had resigned or were terminated, and we were trying very hard to reestablish. But 2012 became an extraordinary year. We launched so many new things. We made huge gains in all areas of the work. And now in 2013, we see a clear path forward. And yet, it has many unknowns. We are living within our income, and we are progressing. Considering where we were and where we are now, it simply takes your breath away. Don't take what we've accomplished for granted. It was truly from God's mercy. We are committed to our mission as much as we ever were. Philippians 1, verse 15, and I will not give you time today to turn to the scriptures. We'll just have to note them, and I'll read them for you. Philippians 1:15 says, "Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So Paul here is not saying that it's a good thing that you're preaching the gospel without sincerity. That would not be a good thing. Paul is not praising those who preach it with a wrong motive. But he's saying it is possible to preach it with a wrong motive. What's the right motive? He talked about doing it out of love. What's the obvious lesson that he wants? Well, he says he's very happy that the gospel is being preached. But there's an important aspect that needs to be addressed, and that is the care of the members. So what is this all about? What does that mean to us today? That's exactly what this conference is about. At this conference, we are going to talk about the state of the church. Why do we have church? Do we exist solely to preach the gospel, or is there something else here? There must be two strong legs of preaching the gospel and caring for the brethren. It's been about 20 years since people were added to the church in higher numbers. Yet, we did have 172 baptisms last year in Cogwa. Are we doing everything that God has called us to do? Is there more God asks us to do? Years ago, we had a booklet, "Why Were You Born?" Most of us are familiar with it. It had an impact on people coming into the church. It shows that there is more to our work than simply preaching the gospel. Because the booklet stated, quote, "Satan did not upset God's plan, all that happened. God foreknew and permitted it for a purpose." Went on to say, "Redemption is not a repairing of the damage. So do you see now what God is creating in you and in me? He is creating holy, righteous, perfect character." End of the quote. So the product that we are producing is holy, righteous character in human beings. The product is many sons being brought to glory. Jesus Christ spoke of the work that he has to do in four places. Subsequent chapters of the book of John. John 4, verse 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." Finish his work. John 5, 17. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And John 6, 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So clearly we see that Jesus Christ announces there is a work to do. And it is to believe on him who has been sent. It has to do with the conversion of human beings and what they do in their life. We are to have righteous character so that we can be born into the very family of God as first fruits. He then told the story of the company Toyota, the car company. Toyota used to have problems selling their cars simply because they weren't good cars. They were inferior vehicles. However, they decided to solve their core problem by asking why until they got to the core issue. And that became a management style, total quality management, TQM. Likewise, you cannot preach your way out of a problem and expect to grow the church. Preaching the gospel better would not have solved the problems that we had in 2010. There was a problem within the church, and that core problem had to be solved. Our work does not end with preaching the gospel. What is the ultimate goal? Well, we're here to assist in the development of the family of God, as Hebrews 2:10 states, in bringing many sons to glory. So as pastors and elders, we are entrusted with the care of the brethren. We want to see them in the kingdom of God. This character must be developed in them, and we know that. John 21:15 exhorts us, "Feed my lambs." To love Jesus Christ is to care for those whom he calls his sheep. These are the brethren that he cares for. You show your love for Christ when you show love for the brethren. This message was not just for Peter or the other apostles. If you really care and are part of the body of Christ, then you have a deep love for the entire body of Christ. It's one of the signs of God's church, isn't it? That we love one another. That's what God has called us to be a part of. Mr. Frank stated, "Ambassador College did not prepare me to become a pastor. The members of the congregation prepared me to be a pastor." And I can certainly underscore that. The church was not solely Pasadena. That was only an office. When you were with a member, you were with the church. The church is a community of believers who meet together, who have a common purpose and a common belief. Then he asked, "Who is the minister who had the greatest impact on your life?" He said, "It's the one who was there when you were in the hospital, one who was with them in a time of crisis. They may forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And we carry the responsibility of caring for the members with that one goal in mind. The love of the brethren must never be blunted. We must produce the product that God is looking for. When there are problems, we must find the core cause and then deal with it." We could have ended the conference right there and I'd have been happy. There was a lot to that, a lot said for us. But that was just the beginning. Next, we had a report on the ministry by Mr. Doug Horchak, who's operations manager over ministerial services. And he said, "We have a unique part in the process of bringing many sons to glory. We do nurture those whom God has called. Right now, we have about 5,000 in attendance in the United States and about 5,000 international. Ministerial services team is working on writing policy, not just having policy. We are prioritizing our doctrinal topics. Currently, we have 44 pastors serving 109 congregations. We have 100 local elders in the United States." That is, elders who are not pastors, I should say. "We have a total of 201 elders, and of those, 72 are pastors. In the last 10 months, we've had 10 ordinations to elder or elders credentialed. I'm going to give you those names. These will be listed in the publications. But I'm going to give them here to you anyway. They are Tom Reiner of Atlanta, Mark Wynot. This is Tyler's father. Mark Wynot, Springfield, Missouri. Craig Wolomuth. Don't worry about how to spell these. They'll be listed. We can just know their names. Craig Wolomuth of Portland, Oregon, and Ron McNeil of Portland. Glenn Smith, Joplin, Missouri. Nathan Mukashimana. I don't know how to spell that one. Actually, I have it here. He's from Burundi. So. Scott Hammer, East Texas. Manuel Nunez, Mexico. Carlos Saavedra, Peru. Marcos, I don't know how to pronounce these correctly. But I do know this one. John Quast, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. I met Mr. Quast. He was number 201. Fine man. Also credentialed was Perry Miller, Spokane, Washington. And to assist with the French work, James Muir in France. Okay, next he discussed the Focus Mentoring Program. I won't spend a whole lot of time on that because we know about that here, having the Lamberts participating in that. We currently have 8 couples in the program. It is something that we are going to continue on into the future. We have Foundation Institute classes are going to be provided. That's to the Focus Mentoring Program along with other webinar sessions. He did talk about the Foundation Institute online classes with Dick Thompson. Has been one of the great success stories of the year. The current class finishes up in August, but we will be resuming a new class after the feast. And if you saw last week's In Accord, Mr. Franks was soliciting ideas from you, the membership, about what areas that we're going to present next. One of the ideas I know has been talked about is going through the fundamental beliefs with Mr. Franks. Not sure what they'll do. He then told us about three elders who have died this past year. Those are Thomas Seltzer, he died July of 2012, Lawrence Hale died in December, and Maurice Lede in October last year. Next, we had a very interesting international report presented by Mr. Leon Walker that included a video presentation of the work of the churches internationally. I hope to make that available. I think it is going to be made available. We'll probably have it during a Bible study sometime July or August. I want to make sure that we all have the opportunity to see that. So we'll probably end up showing that after services, but I'm not sure yet. The financial report. Jason Lovelady, our treasurer. We've been blessed with financial stability in 2012. The 2012 audit results were an unqualified opinion. That means it's very good. No reservations about the soundness or the accuracy of our financial statements. The audit went very smoothly. I'll go through some numbers for you, but not too many. Total income for 2012 was $9,737,471. That was $9.7 million. The budget was $8.2 million. Expenses came in at $9,446,358. 9.4. So the total income was 9.7, expenses 9.4. Cash on hand at the end of the fiscal year, $1.8 million, with an increase in reserves of $330,866. In breaking down the income, he reported where our income comes from. Regular tithes account for 74%. Holiday offerings, 24%. If you're adding, that's 98. So all other income, 2%. The expenses are divided this way. Public proclamation of the gospel, 10%. Congregational care, 61%. Education, 3%. Festivals, 7%. International subsidy, 19%. So you can see we have to pay our pastors and employees, so congregational care adds up to 61%. Year-end projections show income and expenses about the same, $9.7 million. Okay, the next, we'll get more into pastoral type things now. Presentation by David Johnson. He teaches classes at Foundation Institute. A lot of you know who David Johnson is. His title was "The Pillar and Ground of Truth." You may recall that we ended a recent sermon by quoting 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So the church is collectively the spiritual temple of God. The church of God can only thrive if the ground or the foundation upon which it rests is solid and the pillars are true and strong. We all share a love for the truth of God. Our belief in the importance of truth has transformed this life journey that we've been on, no matter how many years. Curiosity may have brought us to the truth in the first place, or perhaps an interest in prophecy. But we had to grow from there. Our commitment to God's truth continues to grow strong. We have a special bond with those who have shared in this battle. We are a group of veterans, well seasoned. We have things we have shared that are important and that are serious. The lessons we have learned are lessons that have a strong influence in our lives. Last year, we had a focus on preaching the gospel to the world, a world that does not know and does not understand how incredible that message is. This year, our focus is on serving God's people and on bringing many sons to glory. There used to be a priesthood to serve, but not now in the New Testament church. God Himself established a ministry that was given certain responsibilities that are outlined in Ephesians 4. And you know where in verse 11 where it says He gave Himself for the unity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know the verses. So that is our job responsibility, and it is a bit of a challenge for us. We all began the journey together as a spiritual child. However, verse 14 says we are no longer to be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We need to grow up in all things. He said doctrine plays a significant role in this process of maturing. God's people must have a clear grasp of the truth, of the doctrines that we've been given. It's easy for us to assume that all the members know them. Well, just how thoroughly do they know them? We need to be sure. We keep the holy days every year to be sure we never forget them and never forget their meaning. Do you ever notice how many times the word forgetting is mentioned in the Bible? Forgetting can also mean neglecting. God gives us the holy days every year for us to rehearse what they mean, so that we can never have the situation where we forgot to remember the holy days. If God has us rehearse these holy days annually, could there be other things that we need to review as well, lest we forget them? We came into the church because of learning about new doctrines, doctrines that were different from what we used to believe. We all need to have a passion for the truth. It needs to be written on our hearts and on our minds. That kind of passion is vital if it is to live and if it is to be passed on. So what is the role of doctrine in bringing many sons to glory? Doctrine is that which is taught. The Greek word is didaskalos, and that means doctrine or teaching. Teaching is clearly at the core of our responsibilities as ministers. Teaching and lecturing are not the same thing. In a lecture, the focus is what the lecturer is saying. The teaching has focus on the student and what the students are actually learning, not by how much material is covered. He said, we need to preach in a manner that causes the members to learn. The word disciple implies both the teacher, and it also includes the learning process that's going on. Teaching could mean doctrining. We are to teach the members doctrine in such a way that they walk in that way. They understand how to live the life that we've all been called to live. We must faithfully teach and observe the doctrines. The 20 fundamental doctrines are part of the constitution of the church. We have stability and continuity of doctrine. How important is sound doctrine to the membership? Well, learning does take place on different levels. We start with remembering. We move up to understanding. Then to applying. To analyzing. To evaluating. And finally, to creating. The higher you go up in this, the more time it takes to implement it. We have found many people do not believe or do not understand our fundamentals all that well. People have not been given the fundamental teaching that they must have. If we look at social media websites such as Facebook, we see that some are concerned about issues that absolutely have no bearing on Christianity. For example, guns, politics, genetically modified foods, vaccines, American Idol, and so on. Yes, those things may have an interest. But are they really where our focus ought to be? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not the unrighteousness of the world. But it is a good thing and very encouraging that so many hundreds of our members actually do take the time to watch Mr. Thompson on FI Online. So our people are really craving knowledge. They want to know. They have a hunger to know more about God's Word and how to use it. So the pastoral ministry must come up with good sermons from week to week. We must speak often about the fundamental beliefs. For example, how many of the 20 beliefs could we actually name right now? It's so easy to let these things slip. What about the two trees? What about the give versus get way of life? The spirit and man. Mr. Armstrong spoke on these subjects all the time. Why haven't we? We cannot be content with just knowing the basics. And Hebrews 5 verse 12 makes that clear, where it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The members complain that sometimes ministers use too many outside sources instead of the Bible. They want more in-depth understanding of the scriptures that we use. People don't come to church to hear pithy quotes or personal speculation. They come to hear the truth of God that they cannot get anywhere else. So we are to be experts on the truth of God, not psychology or finance. The sheep need lush, green pastures, and they need safety from their shepherd. And God has entrusted His sheep to us. So how rich are the spiritual pastures to which we lead them every week? God has committed His people and His truth to us as your pastor. Imagine what it was like if you did this, to walk your daughter down the aisle. I had that opportunity. Before you hand your daughter over to this man, what would you like to know about him? Well, when God entrusts His truth to us, what does He want to know about us? We are part of a long line of faithful servants. We, of all people, must understand doctrinal integrity. So how did each member of our congregation come to make the decision to come to Church of God Worldwide Association? They made a personal decision. And they have a right then to expect that what they will hear are our beliefs faithfully expounded. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. The truth is to be faithfully passed on in the way that it was received by you. Do not add to it. Do not take away. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, we are told to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep it by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So we must be utterly faithful to guard this truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he asks us to recall the first time we ever spoke to the people of God. We were sobered by what we were doing. Well, how do we feel today? We must have a deep passion, a respect, and a love for God and for His truth. Do we still tremble at His word? Our goal must be to strengthen God's people to live by and to understand those truths that have been entrusted to us. God will succeed in bringing many sons to glory. Next we had, this was near the end of the day, we had a special presentation to those long-standing ministers who have over 50 years of service in the church. This was a very moving presentation. It is included now on the In Accord that was posted this week. So if you haven't seen it, you can see the presentation of this and some pictures and a little bit about the men. The men recognized were Les McCullough, Leon Walker, Frank McCready, Richard Pennelly, Leroy Neff, and George Meeker. They were all present, except Mr. McCready was not able to be there. And you could tell that Mr. McCullough and Mr. Neff put a great deal of effort into being there. It was really good to see them. Next, we had a presentation by Joel Meeker. He's the chairman of the board of directors. Meeker spoke about the importance of wise counsel. He said, what have we learned from past experiences? The board was not to be involved in management. The board was to advise and to give counsel on issues facing the church. We almost named it the Advisory Board of Elders, but since there are other duties the board must do, called it the board. The two most important things are to choose an effective president and to help him establish a team, and to give advice. Leadership is a function of individual members. We need motivational leadership. Groups can provide various ideas or caveats about different issues. You need other perspectives before you make a final decision. So we all need to be effective leaders. You must get wise counsel together and work together. And that combination of advice is the best advice. The Bible speaks about wise counselors. For example, David spoke highly of Ahithophel. That's not a name we hear every day, but it's there in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23. And it says this about Ahithophel. Now, in those days, the advice that Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquired of God. And that was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Wise man. The Proverbs also speak about counsel, saying, in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And we see that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is Counselor. We are often called upon to give counsel to other people. We should take advantage of wise counsel more often. By doing this, this helps build bonds of trust and affection. It creates a feeling of true brotherhood. We all want to help each other attain to the same goals. And it shows respect to someone when you ask them for counsel or for advice. Our next presentation was by Mr. Kylo. He had previously recorded his presentation because he was not able to attend the conference due to other family matters. He said this. He said, "What a difference a year makes. Only 1 year ago, we launched Life, Hope, and Truth. At that time, we had 229 articles. Now, we have 389, growing every day. We have 80 videos. We have posted over 500 blogs. We have 1,485 people receiving the newsletter. People from 192 countries have visited our website." How many countries are there? It's most all of them. "Yet there is a lot of growth still ahead, and it will come. So what is our work as a church and as individuals in the church? What and why are we doing this? Well, media simply means the types of tools that we use to communicate a message. It's not the message itself. Christ himself said, it's all about the words. The words are spirit, and they are life. So our job is to spread and teach and explain the words. We are all in media operations together because of that. Today, Christ still speaks. But now he would say, the words that I speak through you. So we're all contributing to this communication as we are all part of writing and editing articles. Why do we write for Life, Hope, and Truth? What motivates us to write? How do we determine the value of our time that we devote to writing? Why do we do what we do? And how important is it? Well, it all begins with the gospel of the kingdom of God. All of us have different ways in which we were called out of Egypt. All the stories were miraculous because God was involved in the process. Today, many of us are now second and third generation Christians, telling the stories not of how we were called, but how our parents or grandparents were called. But the stories all have something in common. It is how they first heard the truth of the gospel. It all begins with the hearing. In Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? This preaching that works in people's lives comes by the written and or spoken word. The written word, though, provides the study tools. Years ago, someone, somewhere, was sitting down and laboring over these words that they would write that became an article that you read. John 4, verse 38. Others have labored. You have entered into their labors. Yes, writing can be laborious. Some remember the first booklet or article that they ever read. He told us about what an impact it had on his life of taking the old correspondence course that his father made him take. Well, the same is true for me. My father made me take it when I was 13 years old. Very glad that I did. But did the writers know who would someday read their work? It can be read yet today. Well, no, of course they didn't. Neither will we know who will read what we write today. We are an association of people involved with God in bringing many sons to glory. It begins with the good news. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this process then leads to the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. What we're seeing is that first, at some time, we heard the word of truth, or we read it. Then we trusted in him. Next, we believed in God. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Finally, we will be brought to glory. That's the process, and how we can explain that to others, that this is how we come to glory. We've been asked to be involved in this process of helping people hear the word of truth. We have become part of the media department. Someday, someone new will read our writing, and their lives will change as a result of that. People's stories are being written as we sit here today, and we don't know it. Our labor will be a part of the story that they tell. This should drive our participation in the work, in Life, Hope, and Truth. It is a labor of faith. No, we don't see the audience, or we don't even know who they are, but they are out there. This is a labor that lasts. The Bible contains the phrase, "It is written." This is a reference to what someone else wrote down, and it was preserved for the future. Others took those words and built on them. He said, what if those words were only spoken? Well, then they would have been lost. But 1 John 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written. So John's words still live today. Do not underestimate the effect of the words that we are writing today. The words are out there, and they will last. We're finding that out, aren't we? You put something on the internet, it's there. People can see it. Even your email. They will affect people after we have died. The nets must be cast. The seed must be planted because others will reap. Isaiah 55, verse 10 contains a promise. My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Yes, it might take a long time, but it will happen. For example, Jeremiah spoke for 23 years, and nobody listened to him. Was that a wasted effort? No. Look at how we're using his words today. There will be results, though we may never see them. God made sure Jeremiah's words were written, but for a later time. And they stand now as a monument to the value of the written word. He said his scribe, Baruch, had to write the words of Jeremiah on a scroll. And after he completed them, he had to watch them be cut up and burned. And God told him, write them all down again. We had to start all over again too, didn't we? They are the words of God, and they need to be delivered to the world. We quoted Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, where we're told, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. These words surely apply to us today. All the men presenting at the conference are second generation Christians, as are at least half of us here today. Do you see how much impact the written word has had on us? Our written word may affect our grandchildren. We are preparing a legacy for the future. He said some of the projects that we have for the future include e-booklets. We have 12 new e-booklets on the drawing board, 5 in current production. We will print them and make them available for the members. We're also working on an e-magazine where some articles will have their first exposure. We will have downloadable articles that can be written for, because they are aimed at engagement. We want to create a relationship with our audience. You offer something of value, but then they must ask for it via email. And then we can follow up and track their interest. Oh, right out of the headlines, isn't it? But that's what we want to do. We want to get the emails of those and where they're searching on our websites. And then we can customize our responses based on their interest. Mr. Kylo asked us to encourage everyone to be on the Life, Hope, and Truth weekly newsletter. It comes out every Friday. It helps the members stay engaged. We should all also be using the Life, Hope, and Truth start page. We had that discussed here. Members there can engage in promoting the gospel. However, we only have 900 members using the Life, Hope, and Truth start page. It should be at least 2,000. We should all participate in this. We need to remind the members and promote it. And so I just did. If you have any questions about the Life, Hope, and Truth website, Christy is there to answer your questions. All right. Mr. Trabig then spoke about improving our writing skills. We had talked about writing. Well, how do we improve our writing skills? I am not going to take the time to go through that, but we did cover various techniques of improving our writing. Foundation Outreach International. Hopefully we all know what that is. James 2, verse 15 is the principle behind this organization where it says, faith without works is dead. Good people do good things. On the board of Foundation Outreach International, we have 7 board members. 3 are employees of the church. 4 are not. This is an opportunity to have something of value without taking anything away from the church. We have presentations by Rhonda Waddell and Cliff Demarest, presenting information about Foundation Outreach International. They serve on the board. They mention it's a team effort. Foundation Outreach is a 501c3 nonprofit, a tax-exempt organization. The mission statement of FOI is to provide assistance, support, and volunteers for humanitarian and educational projects around the world. Emphasis is on projects that build character, develop leaders, promote a better quality of life, especially for our young adults. Then he said, why is this a separate organization? Well, people can access it and operate it in a global arena easier than churches. Additional expertise and resources can assist the CAGWA employees to source, to vet, and to manage non-church education, humanitarian, and to do good work programs globally. We are to let our works shine, and we set examples by what we do. We want to receive funding sources from outside the church by corporate and foundation gifting. The current projects that we have can be found on our website. We are currently working in Jordan, Zambia, the Philippines, and Ghana. Jordan Project has 5 volunteers continuing the baccalaureate school and the handicapped school for children. In the Philippines, we are trying to provide 10 $500 scholarships for secondary school students and church members. Because right now, secondary school is not mandatory in the Philippines, so many students just drop out of school. We want to pay for their education. The Zambia Project has 2 participants who will serve as teachers of basic computer skills and English. The Ghana Project, however, did not receive any volunteers this year, nor did they have sufficient funding to operate it, but they hope to have that available next year. What are the benefits to the volunteers? To learn and grow in ways you would have never been able to do otherwise. It helps you have an increased desire for the kingdom of God. It develops leadership skills. You have to think on your feet. You have to be resourceful. And it develops an attitude of service. What are the benefits to the church? We are able to act on our Christian calling. We are going to make disciples. We show them love by being willing to come to them and to serve them. How can our local churches help? Well, know about the programs. Share them on social media. Be aware of the Facebook pages about this site, Foundation Outreach International. We need volunteers for editing, for graphic design, and grant writers. These volunteer jobs will be posted on the FOI website. Also, be aware of corporate matching. For example, the Bank of America matches up to $5,000 annually per employee. This French act. So find out if your employer will match your donations to foundation. We have, by just this effort, already received $35,000 of combined pledge funded. It encouraged us to put the fun back in fundraising because it develops leadership and organizational skills. It's an opportunity for the whole church to support this effort. What's the future of Foundation Outreach International? More. More programs, more projects, more volunteers, expanded social media, expansion on the website, increased foundation and corporate matching funds. So that's the update on FOI. Our next presentation was by Mr. Dave Myers from Ohio on preparing the future leadership. We can have influence on those whom God is calling. It's a great privilege and honor. But this promise is to you and to your children. So what is the role of the church in following God's lead in this manner? How can we help our young people to respond to the draw of God to actually become sons and daughters of God? We want them to respond positively to God's calling. So what is the church doing? How can we improve? We need to ask the whys. Children of members can be given tremendous blessings by being exposed to the truths of God. Well, how can we do this? In the United States, schools, we use age-segregated classrooms, you know, by age, first grade, 10th grade, you know, not everyone's like a one-room school like it used to be. Everything is done by everyone at the same thing, by the same thing, the same way, at the same time. Well, we did it in our churches, too. For example, we went to Sunday school with people of our own age, and we did it with Sabbath school. But it's been very difficult to produce the desired results because of so many small congregations. Well, what is the foundational premise or thesis? Number one, the responsibility for spiritual education of our children begins with us as parents. Deuteronomy 4 says we are to teach these things diligently to our children. Deuteronomy 6 shall speak of them when you rise up and when you lie down. This shows how godly families will work. God's way is a part of everything they do. So how does the church fit into this responsibility? There is a place for formalized education. And that's thesis number two. The primary role of the church with regard to youth education is to assist parents in their educating of their children. We don't educate the children. We assist in the education. Well, what's the support for these two premises? Back in July of 2012, we conducted some surveys to determine the demographics of the churches in the United States of America. We found out that at that time that we had preschoolers, that is age 0 to 5, we have 337. And of course, that number is growing. Age 6 to 12, 500 of you. Age 13 to 18, there are 400. That means nearly 25% of our United States attendance is under age 18. And that's our future. That's why we spend an effort on assisting the parents. So how do you put a program together? Well, we have, also through those demographics, we have found that we have 50 congregations that have only between 10 and 29 members. 35 congregations have between 30 and 50. 16 have members, 50 and 69 members. But only 3 congregations in the United States have members between 70 and 89, and only 5 have congregations over 90. So we've got a challenge to put together an age-segregated program for all of the children. Some larger congregations do already have Sabbath school programs going, and that's a good thing. But how can we develop lessons that help parents teach their children? The number of children in our congregations ranges anywhere from none to 75, so one size does not fit all. You did mention that we are going to have Feast of Tabernacles classes this year for our youth. We have not had it at some years in the past. They do plan to have it this year. The lessons will be posted at feast.cogwa.org/CYI. Now, something, I don't know what CYI stands for, something youth instruction, but CYI. Some of the lessons that will be there, there's some prototype lessons there now. Some of the ideas for future lessons will include covering the fundamental beliefs, moral precepts, and great stories of the Bible. And then he discussed the camp program. In 2012, we had 6 preteen camps that served 266 campers by 222 staff members. So almost two-thirds of our children went to preteen camp. We had 5 teen camps serving over 300 campers, served by 180 staff. Well, if we had 400 teens, that means three-fourths of our teens participated in camp. That's a good thing. I like to see the 100%. And then talked about the Young Adult Leadership Weekends. Remember that if time goes on, our most urgent problem is an aging ministry. So we need to be sure that this legacy continues, that there will be men to shepherd God's people on into the future. And so a process has been developed to help facilitate this, which includes Young Adult Leadership Weekends as a tool in that effort. It helps the ministry discern whom God might be calling to this service. The purpose of Young Adult Leadership Weekends is to develop Christian leadership in our young adults. It's done through classes and seminars on a regional basis. We want to inspire our young adults to greater service. We want for them to develop greater camaraderie. We want to observe their fruits of service to see if they are being called to greater responsibilities of service. We want our young adults to become more engaged. We want our young adults to feel appreciated and needed by the church. We want to identify our potential leaders. We should remind our young men that the ministry is an honorable, high calling. This is their church too. We want our young adults to know we are sincerely interested in them and in their development. These seminars were very effective and rated highly by the participants. 100% of the attendees said they would definitely come again to another weekend like this, and that's going to happen. How can we best incorporate this enthusiasm into the local congregations right now? And that's our goal. The next presentation, again by Doug Horchak, is entitled Shepherds for God's Elect. He showed us a picture that perhaps we've seen. It's a picture of a fetus in the womb at about 30 weeks of age. The fetus, you know, sucking his thumb. How many of us have had some worry or concern about the baby before it's born? Of course, we want everything to be perfect. We want our child to get off to the best start possible, and we learn to value human life. He mentioned a booklet that's entitled The Secret Life of the Unborn Child by Thomas Verney, M.D. It shows how the child is developing in an amazing way during the pregnancy. You can also watch a video on YouTube called In the Womb. It lasts about 90 minutes. Certainly childbirth, an amazing miracle. So what about God? God is also producing a family, and that family is very important to Him. That is unique understanding that we have, that God is producing a family. God reproducing Himself. So God has an amazing level of concern for all human beings ever born. He is extremely concerned about the health and the development of His children. We can lose the ultimate goal of all this. You see, it's all about God developing His family. Two aspects we in the ministry are privileged to be involved in as God brings about this goal. So we have an awesome part in this as ministers. We have the privilege of providing the atmosphere of growth for God's people. We're reminded in Acts 20, verse 28, to take heed to shepherd the church of God. So we're to take heed. In other words, we are to stop and to consider this thoughtfully, that God has made us overseers of this process. We have an important part to play in their lives. God has made an investment in all these people. He has purchased them with the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Why? Why were these roles fulfilled? Well, verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints. So we are to assist the church members in going full term, not to miscarry. It's not just about giving a good sermon once a week. You must have Ephesians 4 as the basic foundation of your church congregations. It involves all the nurturing of God's people in every way. The second aspect is described in Titus 1, verse 1. How did Paul view his ministry? Where he said, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, So we are to build up the faith of God's own people through teaching the truth that leads to godliness. Our responsibility is to teach and to train others and to prepare others to teach to proclaim the gospel message. We need to pass the baton on to others. Paul had a very special relationship with Timothy. He had a vital interest in preparing Timothy for extra service to God's people. And so he prayed for Timothy on a regular basis. Well, God wants us to pray for those who are in the Focus Mentoring Program. In 2 Timothy 2:1, as we read, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, what does it mean to commit? It means to set before or to entrust. And it's done through coaching and spending time with them. We, as a ministry, must be committed to training the next generation. We've been called to an eternal future of service. That is what we are all about. And 2 Corinthians 2 reminds us, it's not yet entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has allowed us to have a glimpse of it and to teach it. We need to recapture the excitement that Paul had about the awesome glory of what's been given to us. And we pray for our children. We love them so much. That's just a glimpse of the love that God has for each of us. Each of us in the ministry need to be nourished also, along with the members, because we are also in the embryo stage of birth. And God looks at the sonograms. He watches our development very carefully. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Being in the ministry is the most rewarding job a person can have. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, from the New Living Translation, we are told, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. And that set up our final session of the conference, which was given by Mr. Jim Franks. And this final session was entitled, Running the Race While Keeping the Faith. He said, there is so much in life that impacts us in various ways. For example, the way we came into the church, how we live our lives, and what we do now with what we've been given. There is nothing like being together with others, as we've experienced here in Dallas these last 2 days. And the elders here who attended, I'm sure, will echo that. I know I would do. There's nothing like it. Paul said he fought the good fight. He had finished the race. I've kept the faith. We all thought the race would be finished a long time ago. We know this race does have a finish line. We just don't know where it is. Yes, our physical lives will end at some time, unless Christ comes before that. But that finish line remains elusive. It's not as important where the finish line is as it is how we run the race and how we keep the faith as we run that race. Acts 20 and verse 24 says, so that I may finish my race with joy. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. In Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. And this race is the same whether we are a member or whether we are the pastor. We all are working to develop holy, righteous character. Yet, our responsibility is unique as ministers. The ministry does have a lot of challenges. It can be stressful. People lose focus on what the mission and central focus of the church is. What is the main theme? What is the purpose of the church? What are the goals? What is there to do effectively? pastors sometimes face anger and conflict in their congregations. We must have none of that in ours. Have we, as pastors and ministers, have we been where the church needs to grow? How can I lead them there if I have not seen it? Remember the qualifications of a pastor listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1? Those aren't suggestions. Those are actual qualifications that we must attain to. And we must assess ourselves on each of these. If we are not where we want the church to go, how can we lead them to that place? We must have that vision. So where do we see the church in 5 years? Or in 10 years? And how are we going to get there? We're going to get there with strong, dedicated, committed elders who believe and who live by these principles. 2 Timothy 2:15, approved to God, a worker rightly dividing the word of truth. None of us can be sloppy when it comes to Scripture. You must hold yourself to a high standard, a very high standard when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to teaching. Be accurate. Titus 2 and verse 6, in doctrine, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech that no one can refute. That's how we need to lead the church. In this manner, with the respect of doctrine and with teaching. Recently, Mr. Franks asked some of the teens, what would you change about church if you could change something? He assumed that they would say, I want shorter services. But no, they wanted more interesting sermons. They wanted the pastor to be specific. Yes, the church is good on theory, but short on application. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Don't beat around the bush. Tell it as it is. Don't leave us hanging. Tell us what you want us to do as a result of the sermon. So then, as he concluded, he asks some questions. What should we as a ministry take away from this conference? And here's the list of what we were to take away and bring to you. Number one, challenge yourself to do better with sermons, sermonettes, and Bible studies. We can all improve, and we need to present our very best every Sabbath. The members should be further along down the road to the kingdom. So examine your messages. Be sure you are doing a good job and help the members. Number two, keep the brethren fully informed with news of the work. We are all in this together. Every person is needed. And we must all work together in unity and in harmony. Number three, be the best student of God's Word that you can be. Go into depth in the Word of God. And number four, always check yourself to make sure you're not getting off the beaten path. Seek counsel about ideas that you want to present. Check with peers and friends about what you're thinking about. And lead the church where it needs to go. Five, answer the members' questions. Don't put them off. Show respect to the brethren. We have nothing to hide. Be open. Explain everything that's going on. And finally, love the brethren. And so the conference ended with Mr. Franks reading the words that were engraved on the plaque that were given to the men who each had served 50 years or more in the ministry. And this is what's written on the plaque. It is with the deepest respect and love that we honor these men and their wives for their service to God, His church, and His work. Each of them is a living example of the passion for preaching the gospel, the patience and perseverance of running the race, and the conviction in keeping the faith. So may this be said of all of us as we run this race to the glory of the kingdom of God together. That was the conference 2013.